I don't know if you've ever noticed that the world is full of conflict. It's everywhere, isn't it? It's commonplace. Conflict in the home, between husband and wife, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters, even across extended families. Conflicts in the workplace, within nations, between nations. Dare we admit it? Even in churches. Conflicts everywhere. Have you also noticed that conflict is always between people? They disagree over, well, just about anything. Ideas, decisions, actions taken, judgments made, ideologies, not having my say, not getting my way, on and on and on the reasons flow. Conflict everywhere. There is one conflict in which every living soul is engaged. Now, they might not all realize it, but there is one conflict in which every living soul is engaged. In this conflict, everyone lies either on one side or the other. This is the conflict of all conflicts. And why? Well, all other conflicts, regardless how awful they may be, and some conflicts can be horrendous, can't they? But all are earthly and only really affect the here and now. Or maybe just a few years into the future, perhaps. The conflict that I'm talking about this afternoon will determine where you spend eternity. There's no other conflict like that. There's no other conflict to compare with this one. And I want to speak under three headings this afternoon, and this is the first: the conflict defined. What is this conflict? Well, make sure you've got your Bible open at Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 30. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "He who is not with me is against me." Everyone in this world, everyone in this room is either with Christ or against Christ. There is no man's land in the middle where you can occupy yourself and play football. You're either with Christ or you're against him. And that is the conflict. Jesus has just healed a demon-possessed man who is also blind and has no speech. And Jesus has healed the man, and of course, as is nearly always the case, but if you know the Gospels, not always the case, but nearly always the case, the healing is immediate and totally complete. There is one occasion when the healing was not immediate and totally complete, and that was for a reason. But when Christ has healed you, he's healed you. And so the demon is gone, the blindness is gone, the man now sees, and his mouth is loosed and he can speak. And the Pharisees bring the strongest possible accusation against Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? The most learned men in the land can't see what everyone else can see. All the ordinary people are saying, "Hey, this guy, this could this really be the Messiah, the son of David? Surely? Well, not the Pharisees. They bring the strongest possible accusation against Jesus, that his power to do this is itself demonic. This Jesus casting out demons is of the devil. And in his response to them, Jesus speaks about two kingdoms. He mentions the kingdom of Satan in verse 26, and he mentions the kingdom of God in verse 28. You see these two clear contrasts that Jesus is going to keep making all the way through this section. And there are the two opposing sides in the conflict. It is a spiritual conflict between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. You are either of God or you are of the devil. Now, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul explains that every single one of us is born and we live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom, says Paul, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like everyone, he says. There is a spiritual problem within all of us. We're all born under the total sway of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. When he writes the second time to the Corinthian church in chapter 4, he describes this same prince of the power of the air as the God of this age who has blinded everyone's minds who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Blinded minds. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. In contrast to the light of the gospel, God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. See these great contrasts all the way through? And there's only ever two, this side or that. Nothing else, no middle ground, no third way, just these two all the way through. Now, as we see Jesus tackling the Pharisees, we of course can see that there is a conflict here between these two groups of people. But the clear message of the Bible is that while this spiritual conflict does evidence itself in the form of conflict between people, nevertheless, the root issue is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual conflict. This conflict results from which of these two kingdoms you belong to. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The issue we have is not with any man or any group of men anywhere. We wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. You can't point to a group of people anywhere and say they are the enemy of the church. No, it's a spiritual conflict. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. There will be people who oppose you as a Christian. That's because they're on the other side. There will be people who oppose Christ's church. And whilst we have to deal with that, we do have to contend with those people. The teaching of the Bible actually is, they're not really the enemy. Look at how Jesus speaks about the Pharisees. He does point them out for who and what they are, but he addresses them in the terms of which of these two kingdoms they are in, verse 34. That's the issue. They're a brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, it's a spiritual issue, it's a spiritual problem. And it's that much bigger but basic picture which lies behind the Pharisees that's the issue. That's the issue of the conflict. And in many ways, the proof of that is that Jesus actually is not going to take any action against the Pharisees. He has no strategy to try and eliminate them from Israel. Ultimately, it's not the people who are the problem. It's the kingdom they are part of that's the problem. And the only solution that Jesus has is the solution that he has for all sinners. And that's his salvation through his gospel. Because that can change them. And that can transfer them from the kingdom they're in into this kingdom over here. If you're in Satan's kingdom, then the tree is bad, verse 33. And the bad tree is only ever going to produce bad fruit. What's needed is to make the bad tree good. Now that's a spiritual work. And that requires a transfer of citizenship from the one kingdom to the other. There were all kinds of conflicts taking place at the time when Jesus was on the earth, you know, over in the Middle East. All kinds of causes, political, social. Jesus could have backed or joined any one of them. All kinds of protest movements, political agitators. Heard of Barabbas? Rome was despised by many. Rome dominated and dictated everything. And the people were forced to comply. And they were met with swift and brutal retribution if they didn't. But as you read through the New Testament, you discover that neither Jesus nor his apostles, they don't seem to have any real interest in any of those things. And why? Well, they've got far bigger fish to fry. They've got an altogether more important agenda. Every man and woman and boy and girl is in this greater conflict, and it's a conflict which cuts across all national and political and cultural and economic boundaries. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, when you were born. It doesn't matter. Everyone has this greater conflict that they need to consider. There is a spiritual realm in which all of us dwell in one of these two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God, those who are for Christ and those who are against him. Bad trees and bad trees who've been made into good trees. Evil men and good men, verse 35. And you find these two distinctions all through the Bible. This is the conflict that matters. This is the conflict which decides where you spend eternity. This is the conflict that Jesus and his apostles were interested in and left the world to itself on all these other things. If Caesar wants his tax, don't get caught up in all the socio-political arguments about whether or not you should keep paying tax to Caesar and to Rome. Give him his money and let's get on with the important stuff. Don't be worrying about this person or that group and what they're up to, what's their angle. There's a lot of that going around today. Listen. All of the equivalent of that was going on in New Testament days. For them, it was the Romans, it was the lowest of the low tax collectors, people profiteering in their commerce in the temple courtyard. But it was this far greater conflict of eternal consequence that Christ and his apostles were concerned about. That was their focus. That was their aim. That was their goal. It was for them. It must be so for us today. We must not allow anything to distract us from this. Loads of things that could distract us and pull us aside. But it has to be this. So the conflict is defined in those great contrasts that come out in that section of Matthew 12 and everywhere else in the Bible. And then secondly, we have the conflict determined. The conflict is already determined. Now, firstly, Jesus deals with the Pharisees' assertion that he is, by means of the devil, casting out demons. That is simply nonsense, says Jesus. In casting out the demons from this man, the devil has just lost part of his kingdom. Why would the devil want to do that to himself? It's a very logical argument, but it's also true. Why would the devil want to divide his own kingdom against himself? That's just ridiculous, says Jesus. And another thing, verse 27, you have your own people in your camp who also claim to be casting out demons. So presumably, that means they're doing it by the devil as well. Are they? Any explanation for that, Pharisees? Any answers? No, says Jesus. This conflict is being determined by me. And my casting out demons is the proof that I am of far greater power and authority than Satan. That the kingdom of God, of which I rule, I am the one who is overthrowing the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus, I'm sure, is dumbfounded that they cannot see what is so plainly being spoken about and put to them. And then he talks, doesn't he, about this strong man's house in verse 29. The brilliant illustration of that. There's a series on Saturday evenings at the moment. For those of you who are football fans and you watch Match of the Day, there's another little series that follows it. And it's called Match of the Day Top 10. And there's a group of pundits, and they come up with a different category each week and decide who is in the top 10 from the modern day Premier League. The top strikers, the top defenders, the top this, the top that. And the other week they decided to decide who are the top 10 hard men of football. Not necessarily the ones who are really nasty, but just really hard, tough players. And many of you who know anything about football will not be at all surprised to discover that everyone was in agreement that the number one hard man of recent years in the Premier League was a certain Duncan Ferguson, who played for much of his time for Everton and is now still on their coaching staff. He is a tall, wiry, no-nonsense Scot who knew how to throw his weight around. And they were talking about Duncan Ferguson, and they all started to laugh as they remembered a time quite a few years ago when some poor hapless bloke decided it would be a good idea to break into Duncan Ferguson's house and steal some of his property while Duncan Ferguson was in the house. Well, the poor hapless fellow soon realised the error of his ways and fled, being chased by Duncan Ferguson, who caught him, dragged him back into his house, and let's give Duncan Ferguson the benefit of the doubt, pinned him to the floor while they waited for the police. I don't think anyone had ever been so pleased to see the police arrive, and I'm not talking about Duncan Ferguson. The would-be thief was carted off to the local police station via the local hospital, and I think Duncan Ferguson, by the skin of his teeth, was judged to have used reasonable force in self-defense. You don't burgle a strong man's house when the strong man is on the loose in the house, unless you are pretty sure that you can overcome the strong man first. And that's exactly the picture that Jesus uses. There's a strong man in the house. There's a strong man in Satan's house. Satan is the strong man in his own house. Anyone here reckon they're strong enough to tackle him and win? No. In Matthew 12, you'll notice there's no dispute whatsoever as to whether or not Jesus has actually released this man from the demons and healed him. Indeed, the accusation coming against him from the lips of the Pharisees is because they can see and they know only too well. Trying to deny what Jesus has done would be ludicrous. It's all too obvious. And so instead, they have to try and discredit him in this way by making this wrong accusation about him. But what Jesus has done is all too real. But how and why can Jesus do this? Well, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus has come as heaven's great vanguard in this conflict. Christ has come to take the conflict to Satan. Christ is breaking into Satan's house and taking all of Satan's trophies from the display cabinet. That's you and me, so that you and I can become glorious trophies of his grace. But if he's going to do it, he has to be able to overcome the strong man. Can Christ do it? Well, of course he can. Satan is the strong man depicted in the house, but one far stronger than he has come. And Satan's been overpowered. Satan has been bound. Satan has been utterly defeated. It's what we read at the start of our service in Colossians chapter 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. There is none greater or stronger than Christ. And the conflict has already been decided by means of Christ. Now, the conflict isn't yet quite over. It continues. But day after day, Christ continues to prevail in the conflict. It occurs on two levels. If we keep reading in Colossians 2, we read this: "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." It was done then, 2,000 years ago. The conflict took place at Calvary, and Christ defeated the evil one at Calvary. All of your sin was paid for in full. God was satisfied to accept his sacrifice on your behalf. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's how much of a conqueror he is. Even the grave could not hold him. And up from the grave, he rose. So first of all, at the cross, as Jesus died in the place of sinners and for their sins, he disarms and he defeats Satan. And that hold which Satan has against men and women, all those who are God's chosen ones, all those who are God's elect, all those for whom Christ died, that power has been broken. And then secondly, they individually and by faith receive that salvation to be set free from the dominion of Satan forever. Because Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness to be transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's verse 13 of Colossians 1. And Paul continues there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, because Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and that even includes Satan himself. All things created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I'm sure Paul could go on and on and on. Now, I've not actually mentioned this yet, but have you noticed the unless of verse 29 in Matthew 12? We haven't quite finished our unless series yet. Satan is far stronger than you or I. And if God had left everything down to us, we would be born and we would die in the grip of Satan and part of his kingdom. If God had left it to you and I, there would be no hope for us. There is no hope for us unless there is one who can defeat him. Unless there is one who can defeat him who is holding all of us captive. And the great message of the gospel and of the Bible is that there is one. One and only, as a certain retired pastor reminded us in the EMW devotional this morning, he's the one and only. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to set us free in this conflict. Has he set you free? Do you know his freedom? Paul in Romans, he talks about us having been set free from sin because Christ has conquered. Free from the law of sin and death because Christ has conquered. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the conflict everyone's in. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to know anything with you except Christ. You just need to know about this Christ. Everything else, push it to one side. Doesn't matter. This does. Why? Because Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. The conflict is decided. And the head of the church will continue to build his church. And that is something that the gates of hell cannot prevent or prevail against. He will continue to go in and he keeps pulling out everyone for whom he died. And Satan cannot stop him because Satan is bound and defeated. And Christ keeps going in and coming out and going in and coming out and drawing out every single one that will come to him in saving faith. Like we heard the other week, the Father draws out. And the net is the gospel of Christ. This is the conflict that Christians need to be concerned about. This is the conflict that Christ was concerned about. This is the conflict that the apostles were concerned about. I knew nothing amongst you but Christ. I wasn't concerned about any other issues or theories or stories. I wasn't going to let anything else be a distraction. I wasn't going to allow anything else to muddy the waters, says Paul. It's got to be about this. You're either for Christ or you're against him. What, you've never even heard of Christ? Let me tell you. This is the one great theme to be raised high above all others, the cross of Christ, the salvation of souls, the ongoing building of Christ's church to the glory of God. Are you part of it? So taken up with this are we to be that all other issues, whether they be real, whether they be supposed, whether they be imagined, they just pale into insignificance compared to this. Christ has determined the conflict. And in closing, the conflict decided in this sense, what will you decide? On which side of the conflict are you? What will you decide about this conflict? Either you're with Christ or you're against him. You are either his redeemed child or you are his sworn enemy. All of us are born as bad trees, bearing the bad fruit of our sins. But in Christ, you can be made into a good tree, which will then become something which bears good fruit, because you'll be one of those branches abiding in Christ that we were thinking about not long ago. We're all born with hearts deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things, verse 35. But in the wonder of God's grace, this conquering Christ is able to overthrow the sin in us. He's able to renew us and regenerate us and restore us. He's able to take away by his Spirit our hearts of stone, place into each one of us a heart of flesh, so that in Christ, out of the good treasure of your heart, which God has put there, you may bring forth good things. Because Christ, he's not only conquered Satan 2,000 years ago, he's conquered you. He's conquered your heart and soul, and he's entered in. You must decide on which side of the conflict you're going to remain. Now, listen, and listen well. There's a day of judgment coming. Jesus says so. Look at verse 36. There's a day of judgment coming. Now, when that day arrives, this conflict I've been talking about will end. The conflict will be over on that day. And these two sides will be fixed for the rest of eternity. You must decide on which side you want to be on that day. Because when Christ returns and that judgment day arrives, the conflict ends and those two sides are fixed. Time's out. Time is up. The day of grace ends for sinners on the day of judgment. Those who are in Christ will remain in his grace forever. But for sinners, the day of grace is over. If you die before that judgment day, the side that you are on at your death will be the side that you are on when you stand before Christ as judge. If you are still alive when Christ returns, boy, you'll know he's returned. And at the moment of Christ's return, the side that you are on is how you will be as you stand before Christ as your judge. You need to decide on which side of this conflict you want to stand. Will you do so as one who has been accepted by Christ, or one who stands in rejection of him? Will you be someone who's confessed their sin and taken Christ as Saviour and Lord, or will you be someone who has repeatedly rejected him and denounced him? By your words, you will be justified. Have you spoken words of confession of sin and of faith and trust in Christ, so that you're justified in him and by him? By your words, you will be condemned. Do you continue to say, I will not have this man reign over me? Which side of the conflict do you want to be on that day? The Pharisees can see clearly who Jesus is, but they refuse to accept that he's of God and that the work that he's doing is of the Holy Spirit. And instead, they say it's all of the devil. And that's their position to their dying day. And they can never, will never know God's forgiveness. Now, we don't have time to study all this, but the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring the saving gospel to bear upon our souls. The Holy Spirit working upon our spirit. Galatians 5 would be a good place to start on that topic if you want to go away and read it. If you've been in the place where you know God is speaking to you, where you know there is something about this Jesus and I need to do something about him, and it's clear, it's so clear, but you continue to reject him. You continue to persist in rejecting Christ. You too will be like the Pharisees of verses 31 and 32, denying that which is plain and clear concerning Christ and saying of the gospel, this is not of God. This is not of his spirit. This does not concern me. Away with him. And you too, in that state, will never know God's forgiveness. Are you for Christ or are you against him? This is the one great conflict in which every man and woman and boy and girl is engaged. And if you didn't know that before, you know it now. You must decide. All of us begin our life held up by Satan as trophies of his supposed victory. Is there anyone strong enough to break into Satan's house and bind him and release the captives? Unless there is, all of us are doomed. There is one. There is Christ. That you might become a trophy of his saving grace. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace from the conflict.